Good morning. This morning I'm preaching from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which most of you have probably not really heard of, let alone actually have in front of you this morning. So it's a newer translation. It's actually the Southern Baptists wanted to have a translation that they could put in their Sunday school curriculum without having to pay royalties to anybody else. So it's not anything earth-shattering. It just happened. It's very similar to the New American Standard. So it's not some weird, strange, heretical thing. But it just so happens that for this passage, it translates a lot of words similar to the way that I would like to see them translated. More so than some of the other translations. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm actually going to have the passage up on the screen, not while I read it, but as we're going through it. Now, this does not give you an excuse not to open your Bibles. The reason why I say this is because this passage has a lot of words in it that are just, it's like lists of words for the most part. So there would be great debate as to how to translate these words. So I think it would be good for you to have your own translation open in front of you so you can make a comparison as to how things get translated and how things might be different. You might catch a different nuance, or you might see how maybe something could be taken different than what I say. Okay? I'm humble enough to recognize I could be wrong, so be willing to check me out against your own translation, okay? But I just wanted to let you know I'm not pulling it from some wacky translation. This is, a lot of people use this translation these days. It's just newer. All right. Well, we're in James chapter 3. I was supposed to say that before I launched into my little lecture there, because that way you could be turning to it. So James chapter 3, if I didn't say it. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would you would speak through me this morning. May they hear the words of this passage less than they would hear any words that come from my own mind this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you think you're wise, do you? You think you know so much? You think you've got it all together? You think you know the best way of doing things? You think you're smart, or maybe you think, well, I've just got good old common sense, or American values and ingenuity. Or maybe you don't have any idea how to live your own life, but you sure know how everyone else ought to be living theirs. Or maybe you don't think you're wise all the time. Maybe it's just that occasional moment when you think, man, what so-and-so just did was really foolish. What they should have done was... Or maybe you have daily confidence. You weigh the pros and cons. You make your decisions and you stick to them. And you look around and wonder why everyone else finds this so hard. Or maybe you just have flashes of certainty. Every once in a while you feel 100% positive that your point of view is the right one. Well, in this passage before us this morning, James addresses the wise. Or I think more accurately, he addresses those who think they are wise. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Who is wise and has understanding among you? So, If you're as non-humble as I am, and you think you're wise all the time, or if you just feel like you're wise now and again, this passage is for you. All right? And also, If you go through life feeling you are clueless, lost, and hopelessly foolish, this passage is also for you, because this passage is going to describe for us the difference between true wisdom and false wisdom, and will tell us how to get true wisdom. So if you feel foolish, it's for you too. So if you think you're wise, let's examine this passage and see if you really are. If you don't think you're wise, let's find out how you can become truly wise. So what is true wisdom? Well, wisdom is usually defined as an activity of the brain. A wise person is someone who has superior intelligence and or knowledge, right? A wise man has accumulated his wealth of knowledge over long years of experience and hours of deep thought as he ponders the ways of the world and the mysteries of the universe, right? That's wisdom? Well, actually, James does not really ever mention the brain in this passage or any mental processes at all. Look at the second half of verse 13. He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. Now, someone with true wisdom does not demonstrate his wisdom by showing off his great knowledge or his superior intellect. A wise man demonstrates his wisdom in what he does. True wisdom is shown in good conduct, good deeds and actions. See, true wisdom is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. But true wisdom runs deeper than action. Notice what James says. He says that a wise man shows his works by his conduct with wisdom's gentleness. True wisdom is gentle. Gentleness is not so much an action. It's a heart attitude. It's a character quality. It's not so much what we do, it's the way we do it. And gentleness is a characteristic that has to do with how we treat other people. A lot of times we think of wisdom only in reference to things in which people are not really related. They're not people related. Like, we employ wisdom when we sit down to put together a budget, or when we're making major life decisions like buying a house or picking a college or applying for a job. We think of wisdom in terms of accomplishing tasks or goals. God, however, is more concerned with how wisdom affects our interactions with other people, especially the people within a church body. Now, we're going to look more deeply into what true wisdom is, but first, we need to see what true wisdom isn't. What is false or fake wisdom? Wisdom in quotation marks. Wisdom. Well, look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. So if you think you have wisdom, but you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, you're deceiving yourself. You don't really have wisdom. If you like to mentally pat yourself on the back for having things figured out, you're probably on the wrong path. Nowhere is this more evident than in election year political seasons. Now, I know when I'm at work, I don't know if anybody else is like me, I find myself spouting off my political opinions as if I have all the major problems of the world figured out. I mean, if only someone would appoint me dictator of the world would be a much better place. I mean, I can guarantee it. I mean, we wouldn't be in this mess, that's for sure. You don't even have to let me run the whole country or even the state. What about just the DMV? or the Department of Transportation? Or the local school system even? But it doesn't even have to be politics. I mean, if I were CEO of my company, it would be run so much better, I can tell you. And if I were in charge of your life, I'd straighten you out right quick. Now, some of you may think, oh, I don't have a job. You know, maybe some of you wives don't work. Well, you might be thinking, if I were head of this household, or even worse, maybe you're subconsciously thinking, since I am in charge of this house. And I would hazard a guess that all of you like me have had a thought like this. If only I could be in charge of First Baptist Church of Narragansett. Maybe not the whole church all the time. If only I could tweak these one or two things. The worship team needs to be more contemporary, or the worship team needs to be more traditional. Let's get those drums off the stage, or let's make the drums louder. We need more evangelistic outreach. We need more children's events. The carpet is ugly. Let's go back to pews. Why did we hire this assistant pastor anyway? Get him away from the pulpit and send him packing. Bring back the real pastor, will you? But that boastful heart attitude of pride is actually a sign of a lack of wisdom. It's a sense of superiority that thinks, I know better than everyone else. And this pride overflows into our relationships with others and the heart attitudes of bitter envy and selfish ambition. Now, envy and ambition are really good at disguising themselves as wisdom. I can think of at least two major ways in which they disguise themselves. First, much of the cultural wisdom of America is thinly disguised envy and ambition. America is all about being a self-made man or woman, relying on yourself. The ultimate American success story is a rags-to-riches saga. We glorify those who start at the bottom and work their way to the top. Even the homespun wisdom we learned growing up, like a penny saved is a penny earned, it's all about accumulating wealth. You like that guy's Ferrari? Well, work hard, get a good education, and you can buy one too. Well, that's not true wisdom. That's envy. You want to be in charge? Work hard, prove yourself to your employers, and you'll climb the ladder. Now, that is not true wisdom. That is ambition. Now, there's a second and more subtle way in which envy and ambition masquerade as wisdom. We like to convince ourselves that our motives are pure. We are totally altruistic. We are concerned for the general welfare, the good of others. And out of pure charity for others, we will condescend to offer our opinions to help the cause. But boy, does it rankle us when our ideas are not heard. We can't stand it when no one listens to us. Or even worse, they listen to us, but then they go ahead with the other guy's plan. We want to be the all-knowing, all-wise guru. We want people to come to us for our opinion. Well, that's not wisdom. That's selfish ambition. Sometimes we treat it as a competition. He who comes up with a solution to the problem wins. I mean, you don't really think that way consciously, but that's how we act. He who comes up with the most solutions to the most problems wins even more. And then when we don't win, and when no one asks for our opinion, we get jealous of the people they do ask, and we're bitter against the people who are in charge and make bad decisions. That's not true wisdom. That's bitter envy. And this even goes for those of you who don't get too involved. Some of you like to be armchair critics, or more accurately, pewchair critics. You like to be able to critique everyone and everything in your mind. Now, you don't care enough to actually try to offer your opinion or to be too offended when no one asks you for your opinion. Instead, you just get mildly annoyed or amused at the goings-on around you. Now, if people would only do things the way you like them, maybe you would get more involved. But that's not true wisdom. That's a very lazy form of envy and ambition. It's envy and ambition without much energy behind it. Just like everyone else, you think things ought to be done the way you think they ought to be done, even though you might not do anything about it. Well, just like true wisdom, false wisdom shows itself by its actions. These hard attitudes of envy and selfish ambition eventually come to the surface in the way we act. Skip down to verse 16. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every kind of evil. Now, false wisdom breeds disorder, chaos, disharmony. Now, if you want to see this, join a committee. Especially a committee that has way more people on it than are necessary. Everyone has a plan for what ought to be done. They are all pushing for their favorite idea, and then the chaos is compounded when Lady A and Lady B have been bitter rivals for years. Neither of them will listen to what the other will say, and they will sabotage each other and the whole committee just to continue their feud. And then Man A and Man B each think that they ought to be in charge of the committee. They don't think the chairman of the committee has any idea how to run a meeting or how to get things done. They could do a much better job. So they are always trying to undercut the authority of the chairman. They vie with each other to take control of the meetings, etc., etc. Now, this may not be very apparent, but that's really what's going on. It's an undercurrent in the committee. Now, then expand that thought to encompass the whole church. Even the best churches have a certain level of disorder, disunity, chaos, instability, and disharmony. And it's all a result of envy and selfish ambition. Of course, it's envy and selfish ambition that's disguised as wisdom. So it's pretty easy to see how envy and ambition cause disorder. But what about every kind of evil? Well, look down at the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Now, I don't think that most of us resort to murder, war, or physical brawling. We have much more sophisticated ways of getting to each other. We gossip, backstab, criticize. We're rude. We ignore each other. We don't lift a finger to help a brother in need, etc., etc. All kinds of evil spawn from envy, ambition, false wisdom. So false wisdom has a wrong attitude that results in evil behavior, but where does this wisdom come from? Wisdom. Look back at verse 15 of chapter 3. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. James identifies three sources of false wisdom. Now, he lists them in order of increasing badness. First, he says that this is so-called wisdom is earthly. It is from the earth. Now, it's not that being earthly is necessarily evil. It's just short-sighted. Envy and ambition are consumed with the things of this world only. And they're not consumed with heavenly, eternal things. So, false wisdom concerns itself with advancing our own selfish interests in this life. Second, false wisdom is sensual. There's many different ways of translating this word. It's a word that means it is of our soul or of our own inner nature. In this instance, it has kind of a negative connotation, I think. So it means that this wisdom flows out of our own sinful nature. It is naturally self-serving and tainted by sin. Third, this false wisdom is demonic. It comes from Satan and his minions. Satan would like nothing better than to sow pride, selfishness, envy, ambition, discord, and evil in the church of Christ. Now, this list sounds an awful lot like the list normally given for sources of temptation. The world, the flesh, and the devil. False wisdom comes from the sin-tainted, short-sighted influences around us, from the sin within our own hearts, and from the deceptions of the devil himself. So, those of us who think we are wise, we had best beware. We could be following the devil's wisdom. So if this then is false wisdom, what is true wisdom? Well, verse 17 tells us. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. James gives us a list of 8 characteristics of true wisdom. And this is just a list of words, so we don't have much in the way of context clues to help us understand the exact meaning intended in this context. So I will do my best to give you the results of my own research. Feel free to do your own research. The first characteristic of true wisdom is that it is pure. In the context of the book of James, I believe what he means is that true wisdom is free from the taint of sin and especially of the sinful things of this world. If you look back at James 1, verse 27, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to keep oneself unstained by the world." In contrast to earthly wisdom, which is manifested in envy and ambition, true wisdom is not consumed by the sinful things of this world. Second, true wisdom is peace-loving. Instead of bringing discord and disorder, wisdom brings about peace and harmony. It is concerned more with getting along with people than with being proven right. And peace in Scripture often means more than harmony. It can mean a general state of well-being. True wisdom looks out for the well-being of others and the body of Christ as a whole. Third, true wisdom is gentle. Now, this is actually a different word than the word for gentleness in verse 13, but the two words are often seen as rather interchangeable synonyms. Gentleness has the idea of meekness. Instead of having ambition, instead of always defending our rights and our point of view, meekness backs down. We don't need to work toward advancing our own agenda. We trust God to care for our rights and our needs. Gentleness also affects the way in which we impart wisdom to each other. It is the spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine go down. Gentleness makes wisdom a soft, firm nudge instead of a sledgehammer blow. One of my favorite ancient Chinese proverbs says, "Don't remove a fly from a friend's forehead with a hatchet." Fourth, true wisdom is compliant. Now, if being meek and gentle wasn't hard enough for you, James wants you to be compliant. This really goes against the grain of American culture. Someone who's compliant is someone who submits to authority. In the church, that means submitting to the elders. Now, I'm technically one of the elders, but even I consider the elders to be my bosses in this church. It also means submitting under, you know, a smaller context. It might mean submitting to the chairman of your committee. It might mean submitting to the head of your ministry team, etc. But being compliant also means being willing to concede to the plans, ideas, and points of view of others. You want to do it one way, but someone else wants to do it another way. Why not do it their way? What could be so wrong with that? As long as their way is not sinful, as long as it does not violate core biblical truths, why not? Maybe you think your way is better. Maybe you think your way is even significantly better. But you are not God. You do not know all things. You cannot predict the future. Maybe you are blind to some important facts, and that's skewing your opinions. Why upset the peace for something that will not matter in eternity? Why cause disorder and hurt feelings when you could be just as wrong as the other person? Offer your thoughts in a gentle, peace-loving way, and then let it go. Be compliant. Fifth, true wisdom is full of mercy. Excuse me. Now, I think in James that mercy is two-pronged. Mercy looks out for those who are worse off than you. You can see this, for example, in chapter 2, 15 through 16, and in chapter 1, 27, helping those who are needy. So true wisdom will always be directed at helping others and not just yourself. But mercy in James also means that you give your brother and your sister in Christ the benefit of the doubt. Look back at chapter 2, verse 13. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy means that we don't judge others too harshly. People like me who think they are wise have a tendency to criticize others rather freely. Maybe not out loud, but at least in our heads. I am so wise that I can tell you everything that is wrong with you. And I can tell you what you need to do to fix it. But that is not true wisdom. Wisdom is merciful. Wisdom is slow to criticize. It cuts people some slack. It overlooks minor offenses and dumb mistakes. It is understanding and accepts people the way they are. Now, there are limits to how much slack we should give. If you look at the last two verses of the book of James, he says, "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, it's good to call a brother back from a life of sin. On the other hand, we need to be sure not to judge people too quickly. If you look back at James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "Don't criticize one another, brothers. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge a neighbor? The sixth characteristic of true wisdom is that it is full of good fruits. Now, this fruit is paired with mercy. So I think it is probably referring primarily to acts of mercy, acts of helping those who need help, especially those who are worse off financially than you. But I think the author here has also returned back to the idea in verse 13, the idea of showing your wisdom by good conduct. True wisdom is shown by general good deeds, a consistent lifestyle of goodness. Now, I had this poster hanging in my room growing up. I don't know if my mom thought it was fitting. Well, looking back, I'm wondering if she did. It said, "Take my advice, I'm not using it." But that is not true wisdom. A wise man gives you advice that he is already using. His life is an object lesson of the wisdom he provides. Seventh, true wisdom is without favoritism. Now, this word could also mean several things, but I think the meaning without favoritism is probably the best choice here. It is referring back to chapter 2, 1 through 7. Evidently, what was happening in the churches in James' day was that people were giving greater honor to the rich people than they were giving to the poor. There's actually quite a lot of financial distress in the time that James wrote this letter. A big famine, and there's a lot of rich people oppressing poor people going on. And so people were showing favoritism based on people's economic status. You wanted to kiss up to the rich so that they wouldn't take your land, was basically what it came down to. Now, this goes on in churches today. It's not just limited to economic status. We show favoritism based on all kinds of things, based on age, how long someone has been attending the church, what they wear on Sunday morning, what they believe about matters of conscience, such as drinking and dancing, whether or not they are in our special group of friends, etc., etc. Now, true wisdom does not sacrifice the ones we don't like for the ones we do like. True wisdom looks out for everyone equally. Finally, true wisdom is without hypocrisy. Again, maybe the idea here is that the doctor needs to be taking his own medicine. The wise man's life needs to be consistent with his words. But this word can also mean without hypocrisy in the sense of sincere. A wise man speaks wisdom not to gain any selfish personal advantage. A wise man sincerely cares for others and for the church as a whole. Now, this is part of why a wise man or woman is so effective at giving advice. They are so genuine and so real. People listen to them. Now, I can take a lot of advice from someone who's gentle, peace-loving, genuine, real, and sincere. It's pretty easy, relatively speaking. Now, these eight words are more than just characteristics of wisdom. They are actually some of the content of wisdom itself. They are wisdom itself. As I said at the beginning, true wisdom is not as concerned about making budgets and planning events. True wisdom is mostly concerned with people relationships. It's about caring for people and promoting unity and harmony. It's about showing mercy and love. Now, if we concentrated on these things, a lot of nuts and bolts of church life would naturally fall into place. Now, good planning and decision making have their place. And we certainly thank God for people in our church who are wise in those ways. But they only have their place in the context of a loving, peaceful community. That's the only place they make sense. So knowing how to promote that type of community, a loving, peaceful community, that is true, ultimate wisdom. Now, James concludes his section with a rather odd proverb. Verse 18 of chapter 3. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What does that mean? Well, I think the idea is that people who are peacemakers go about their lives sowing seeds of peace. And what they reap is righteousness. Now, righteousness is a complex word. It means morally correct. Someone who is righteous has done everything by the book. They have done everything right and nothing wrong.
But what people today are starting to realize about righteousness in the Bible is that it's more than just checking things off of a checklist. It is more than just doing what is right. It is also about treating others right. As James said in chapter 2, verse 8, if you really keep the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. That's his idea of righteousness. People who claim to be wise often focus so much on trying to do what is right that they forget to love others. We can become like the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and 24. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin? It's a great debate over how to pronounce that. Anyway, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, yet gulp down a camel." I think what James is saying with this proverb is that if you focus on spreading peace, if you focus on seeking the good of others, seeking justice for others, if you focus on mercy and love, you'll end up being righteous. If you focus on being correct and righteous, you may miss out on what is most important. If you have not love, you are nothing. Now, as is common with my sermons, I have chosen to study an area in which I feel I am weak. So I am that hypocritical so-called wise man. I'm up here telling you about true wisdom when I'm totally lacking. I'm lacking in humility, mercy, and gentleness. I think are a real big thing. My wife could probably tell you. What I want to know is, where am I to get this true wisdom? Because I'm certainly doing a pretty bad job of getting it myself. Maybe you're out there wondering, where do I get true wisdom? Because you're not getting it from me. Well, James tells us twice where this wisdom comes from. First, he tells us in the negative in verse 15. He says that the false wisdom does not come from above. And in verse 17, he tells us in the positive. He calls the true wisdom the wisdom from above. Wisdom comes from heaven. It comes from God. Now, Paul tells us in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this makes sense when you look back at the characteristics of true wisdom. Who is pure but God alone? Who is gentle and patient with the foolishness of his children? Who sent his son to die so that he might make peace with his enemies? Who shows no partiality to anyone but treats everyone equally? Whose mercies are new every morning? Who is very compassionate and merciful? Who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin? God is. If you want wisdom, don't look within yourself. You won't find it there. There's only one place you can turn: to God himself. As James says in chapter 1, verses 5 and following, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting." So gaining true wisdom is as simple as asking God. We ask in faith, without doubting, and we can with absolute certainty expect that he will give us the wisdom we ask for. Why? Because God is the kind of God who gives to all generously without criticizing. You don't have to be wise already to ask for more wisdom from God. God expects that you're pretty foolish. In fact, I think God has a pretty good idea about how foolish you are. And God doesn't care. You can come to God and say, "God, I need wisdom." And God says, "Okay." I think this is the greatest guarantee I've found in Scripture for an answer to prayer. I think this is one prayer God never answers. He never fails to answer. I don't think he ever delays in answering this. He gives you wisdom. Now, his way of giving you wisdom might be a little different than what you think. The wisdom that he provides may not be the wisdom you're hoping for, like career advice. But he'll give you true wisdom every time you ask for it. So let's turn to our forgiving and generous Lord. in prayer. Lord God, I confess that I am not full of mercy, that I am not very gentle. I have too much pride and ambition and envy in my heart. Lord, I know that I will never be able to arrive at true wisdom on my own. And so I come to you asking for your wisdom. Give me the wisdom that I need in order to honor you with my life, to live a life of good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. And Lord, I thank you that I can be so confident that you will answer that prayer and you will provide me the wisdom that I need. And Lord, I pray that for everyone here. I pray that we would go forward from here being your people, guided by your light, your wisdom, speaking your truth in gentle ways to each other, to the world around us, and living lives of good conduct. In Jesus' name, amen.